If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open it to the book of Titus again this morning as we continue this sermon series that we have entitled Order in the Church, as we see what the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, has written to Titus, a young pastor who is left with some great tasks to bring or to give order to the church and the churches in Crete. And this morning, our text will be Titus 1, verse 5b, just the second half. So this morning, a couple of warnings as we enter this. Warning might be a strong word. One, this may be more like a Bible study than a sermon this morning. There's going to be a lot of verses, a lot of cross-references. I've got more notes than I normally have, so just be prepared for that. The second thing is this. When we get into this verse, we're going to be wading in some waters that may be new to some of us. Some waters that certainly would be new for this church, and they're new for me. So we're going to wade into these waters slowly, humbly, faithfully, I hope. My concern for this message this morning, I hope I'm not making more of this than I need to, but there's a good chance that when we get done with this sermon today that you're going to have questions. And there's a really good chance that I'm not going to be able to answer all of them in one 45-minute sermon. So two things. One, always, always, always willing to talk to anyone who has questions. And two, we have a lot left in this sermon series to answer some of those questions. So if they're not all answered today, maybe next week some of them will be answered or the week after that. So last week, as we began and looked at the introduction of Paul to Titus, we see him begin to lay the groundwork for the order within the church. He gives himself, shows the authority of him as apostle and the authority of his preaching and of his teaching, which is the authority of the word, and that ultimately is our authority. And we're going to trust in that even today, that the word of God is our authority. And whether it's what's been normal in our lives, whether it's what we've been used to in our lives, it doesn't really matter. We have to be right with what Scripture says is right and is normal. And then he begins to talk to Titus, and we talked just a little bit last week about that idea of pastoral authority, that Titus was given authority by Paul the apostle to accomplish these things. And then today we begin to see the very first task that Titus is given to set order within the church. And we read it last week, but we'll read it again. So look with me in Titus chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 4. We'll just read verse 4 and 5. It says, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." That this morning is our text. I want you to see first off in verse 5 as Paul begins to give Titus the commission or the reason for staying in Crete or for leaving him behind in Crete, the very first thing that he tells him to do is to appoint elders. It's the first order of business. He doesn't say, make sure that you have all of your budgets right. Make sure that you have all of your committees in order. Make sure that you have deacons. Make sure that you have these things. The very first thing that he does, he says, you need to make sure that every one of these churches has an elder. He says, the very first thing that you need to do is that you need to have a pastor. And again, this is not to somehow self-promote or puff anyone up or try to put anyone on a different pedestal, but the reality is this. Throughout the New Testament, this isn't the only time that Paul tells him to do this. In Timothy, he tells Timothy all of the qualifications of a pastor as well. Why? Because he needs to appoint pastors. He needs to ordain pastors as well. And here's one of the places where sometimes the church as a whole, even today, lacks order. In order to have a church, you must have a pastor, at least one. We'll talk about that later. You have to have at least a pastor. You cannot tell me that if you meet every other week in somebody's living room and you just sing a couple songs and talk about a couple verses, that you have a church. What you have is a Bible study, a fellowship, a home group, a something, but you don't have a church. A church requires a pastor. The office of the pastor is required to have a church. And the reason that that is important is because we'll see in a moment what the pastor is supposed to do, who he's supposed to be, the things that he's supposed to do. And whenever he does those things, order comes to the church. The churches need leadership. The churches need discipleship. And leadership and discipleship create order within a church. Remember, all of these churches are fledgling churches. There's 100 cities that are spread out across this island of Crete. And there's at least 100 churches, right, that are out there everywhere. And nobody has a pastor. And everybody's a new Christian. Can you just imagine that? Everybody's a new Christian. Everybody's just starting. Nobody has a pastor. And there's just 100 churches trying to figure it out. No wonder he says set in order. Because without leadership, there is no order. Without discipleship, there is no order. I've learned this in a couple of ways. One is by coaching youth sports, right? I've been coaching youth sports for, I don't know, a long time now, probably at least a decade. And I've learned that there's some things you just can't do. And you have to be specific, right? So if we're in here for upward practice and I have 6 or 7 kids down here and I say, I want you to run to this side of the court, they'll just take off running like chickens, right? Who knows where they're going to get there? They're going to zigzag and everywhere else. But if I say, I want you to run in a straight line, and when you put a leader there, they're all going to run in a straight line, right? There's going to be order. There's going to be a direction to go. But if you just say, go for it, they're just literally going to go for it. And the reality is that's what happens in the church today sometimes. We have people who think that they're supposed to be pastors, or churches who think they're supposed to be churches. They just go for it, and they end up going down the wrong road. But discipleship, even more importantly than leadership, brings order. Because the scripture, the word of God, is our authority. Amen? And so when we teach the word of God, when we learn the word of God, when we apply the word of God, now we are beginning to all be conformed to the same word. We are all being conformed to the image of God. We're all being conformed to the same direction. We're all going in the same way. When we're all focused on the truth of the word of God and seeking to be what it calls us to be, and to be obedient to that, now there becomes order, right? How do we know how to do the Lord's Supper? Because the Word tells us how to do it. How do we know how to baptize somebody? Because the Word tells us how to do it. How do we know that we should sing songs whenever we gather? Because the Word tells us we should do it. How do we know that we should preach when we get together? Because the Word tells us to do it. How do we know who should even teach and preach and share within a church? Because the Word tells us to do it. We'll get into that next week. Leadership and discipleship create order. And without the office of a pastor, there is no order. And so he says, this is the first order of business. So why is it so important? And more importantly, what is an elder? When he says in verse 5, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you, what does that mean? Who are these people? And what's he talking about? And we have to address this, one, because there may be questions. That word elder is not a word that we use a whole lot in our everyday vernacular today, especially in Southern Baptist life. We don't use that word as often as we used to. So it's important for us as a local church to know what an elder is, what a pastor is. So here's a couple of things. First off, look in verse 5 again. He says, to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. In verse 6 and 7, he says this, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. So in this text, in just 2 verses, he uses the word elder and he uses the word bishop. Again, you think the word elder is foreign to you. The word bishop certainly is, unless you may have come from a Catholic background or something like that. We don't hardly ever use the word bishop. So in this text, he uses the word elder and he uses the word bishop as synonyms or as the same. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we're going to refer to this a couple times. So if you're someone who writes this down, write this one down. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. This is what he says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Listen to verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In those verses, Peter uses 3 different Greek words to explain who a pastor is. He uses elder in verse 1, he uses shepherd in verse 2, and he uses overseers in verse 2, all 3 referring to the same person, the same group of people, but all 3 having a different Greek word that describes them. And so the first thing I just want us to understand is that when we're reading Scripture and we read the word elder, bishop, pastor, overseer in the New Testament, it's always referring, we believe, to the same person, that they are using them as synonyms to describe different aspects of one job, but the same job. Does that make sense? So like many of you with your job, there may be different aspects. So my former job, there were nights when it seemed like all I ever did was electrical work. Every truck that I worked on had some sort of electrical problem. So that night, I was an electrician. Some nights, I was just a mechanic. Some nights, I was a fabricator. All of those went under the realm of mechanic, right? So that's the same thing that he's doing here. He's giving different descriptions for the same office. So they are synonymous whenever they are used in Scripture. That's important for us to know. Because we've had this problem in the SBC, there is a resolution that's being submitted that hopefully we'll be able to vote on, written by a man named Tom Askell, about what a pastor is. And here's what he says about it. It says, from their beginning in 1845, Southern Baptists have been clear about the nature, qualifications, and function of the office of bishop, elder, pastor. All three designations are used for the same office. Since 1845, Southern Baptists have been clear about the nature, qualifications, and function of the office of bishop, elder, pastor. There's always been people who have had the office in the Southern Baptist Convention of bishop, elder, pastor. It's not new. What we're talking about today is not new, okay? This is a biblical truth that we have held to for a long time, and people much before, right? The church didn't start with the Southern Baptists, right? So it's been that way for a long time. So when you read those English words, when you read English words like pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, shepherd, those words are used to describe the same office, the same man. So what do those words then mean? In verse 5, the word elder, when he says appoint elders, that word is presbyteros in Greek. That word means a more mature or older person, someone with more wisdom, someone who has a level of maturity. Now listen, we have to read this in the context. He's not just talking about someone who's older in age. He's talking about someone with maturity, and not just maturity in the world, but with spiritual or biblical maturity, someone who can direct us through the Word of God, through the direction of the Spirit of God, into the right things. Someone who can lead us biblically, who has a more mature spirit about them. In verse 7, that word bishop is episkopos. That word means superintendent or overseer. That's where we get this idea of being able to oversee the flock and to care for them and to direct them and to give them direction and to make sure that things are done and the right things are done and the things that are supposed to be done are done correctly, to oversee the things that go on within the church. The third word, we find this also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It's interesting, by the way, that of these three words, pastor, elder, bishop, the one that we use the most, the Bible uses the least. We call people pastors all the time, but the Bible uses that word less than it does the other two. But this word is poimen, and that word is that word that means to shepherd. And when we talk about being a shepherd, there are a whole lot of things that go along with being a shepherd. The shepherd is to lead the sheep. The shepherd is to care for the sheep. The shepherd is to guide the sheep. The shepherd is to feed the sheep, is to make sure that the sheep have water, and also to protect the sheep. I've told somebody this the other day. I was talking with a group of men who were potentially going to be pastors, and they were asking me questions, and they were just talking about, you know, what it means to be a pastor. And I told them, I said, you know, if you would have asked me 10 years ago what the main function of a pastor is, it would be to lead the sheep and to feed the sheep and to water the sheep, to guide the sheep. But today, I believe, as much as any other day in the history of the world, it's to protect the sheep. Some of you, I get on your nerves with my, don't read this book, don't listen to this person, don't do this, don't sing this song, and you think I'm crazy. I love you, and my job is to protect the sheep. And I don't want you to be led astray. And I don't want your children or your families to be led astray. And I've never had a bigger conviction for that in my whole life as I do today, that we're to protect the sheep, to be willing to die for the sheep. And so what we see through these Greek words is that an elder is a mature man to oversee, care for, lead, feed, and protect the church. When those things happen, the church has more order. Before we go on to the next point, I want to make something very clear, because some of you are already probably anticipating the next point. The purpose of the pastor, again, is to oversee, care for, lead, feed, protect the church. It is to give order to the church. I want you to make sure you hear me. It is not to rule the church. He does not say to appoint kings. He says to appoint elders. It is not to rule the church. If you look back to 1 Peter 5, in verse 3, it says this, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter reminds us that we are not, as pastors, to be lords over people, but rather be examples to people in their lives, and to remember very clearly that we are not the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd is coming one day, and we will have to give an account to him. And if we think we're the chief, he'll quickly show us we are not. So there is no biblical stance for a pastor to be a lord, or for a group of pastors to be a lord over anyone. It doesn't exist. So we see that his first order of business was to appoint elders. We've seen what an elder is, what a pastor is, what a bishop is, what an overseer is, what a shepherd is in a nutshell. So the next question is this. Let's read verse 5 again together. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So the question then that this verse brings up, as some of you maybe have already begun to ask, is why is there an S on the end of elder? He says to appoint elders in every city. So he could mean one of two things, or he could mean both things. What we have to decide is what the emphasis of the plural is, where he wants the emphasis of the plural. Now, we know that there's a plurality of cities, right? There's 100 cities. So we know very clearly that there are a lot of cities. And even if you're only going to put one pastor in every city, you're going to need a lot of pastors, right? You're going to need at least 100, okay? Which I can't even imagine. Right now, our association has, I think, 39 churches and 3 churches without a pastor. And that seems like a monumental task to find 3 qualified men to serve in those places. And think about this. This seems like an easy task. And then it's like, oh, 100. Sure. 100 guys, right? Let's do that. So what does the S stand for? Is he saying that there's a whole bunch of cities and you need a pastor in each city? Maybe. Maybe he's saying that. But here is the thing about that we need to understand. Paul could have said that very easily. He could have said, "I've left you here for this reason, to appoint an elder in every city." We still have a plurality of cities. I have one elder in each one. That would have been a simple way to say that, but he didn't. He said appoint elders, plural, in every city, plural. So the question is, what did Titus do? Did he appoint multiple men to be pastors and elders in every one of those churches? Did he appoint one, or did he do both? I would submit to you this morning that I have absolutely no idea what he did because it doesn't record it. But I would also submit to you that I think he probably did both. I think that there were probably places, probably cities that were a little bit larger than others, churches that had more believers in them that were others, that had more specific needs, maybe had more men who were ready and prepared and qualified to do that. And so I think that there were some places that he said, "Hey, listen, if you go here, you can take care of this." And then there were other places that he probably said, "I'm going to need you and you and you and you to go here and take care of this." And he probably looked at some places and he probably looked at them and said, "Look, you already have these people. Well, I don't have to bring anybody in. I have this guy and this guy and this guy, and they can already do this. All they need is a little bit of training and they can do this work." And so I think that the reality is that he could have done both, and he probably did. He probably appointed some churches to have one and some churches to have two and maybe some 3, 4, I don't know how many. And some of you are already saying, this is not who we've been. This is not how we've been. I've never been in anything like this before. I don't know if this is biblical. Is it biblical to have more than one pastor? And here's what's interesting about the Southern Baptist. We're all for a plurality of elders as long as they are all called pastors and have a specific job and get paid to do it. In fact, I have friends who have a church that have multiple staff members who have a worship pastor, a senior pastor, a this pastor, a this pastor, a this pastor. But if I said, "Should you have a plurality of elders?" they'd be, "Oh, no, 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 no." Pretty sure you do, right? But you're calling them a pastor and you're paying them, and so now it's different. So the question is, and this is a question to be 100% honest with you that I have had to wrestle with and have been wrestling with and will continue to wrestle with, is the idea of a plurality of elders within a local church biblical or not? Is that what the Bible teaches to be at least an option for a church? And I would tell you that I believe that the Bible teaches extremely clearly that the answer to that is yes. And I don't think I could have told you that 5 years ago. So let's read some verses. Acts chapter 15, verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. If you notice in these verses, what you're going to find over and over again is one church, right? The church is singular. They were received by the church, a church, and the apostles, plural, the elders, plural. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. Multiple elders, one church. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The church in Philippi, with multiple bishops and multiple deacons. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. James 5, 14. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And that's where I stopped writing them down. Here's what you need to understand. Almost every time, except for in 1 Peter, whenever Peter calls himself an elder, a fellow elder, almost every single time in the New Testament, that word elder is plural. You can almost not find it singularly. It just doesn't exist. And so whether these are lay elders who are serving from the church or whether these are staff elders who the church sees fit to pay to do the work of an elder, I don't know that it really matters. I think that the Bible gives us freedom either way in doing that. But if this is a biblical concept and the purpose of a pastor is to oversee, care, lead, feed, and protect the church, then there's at least a possibility that a church could increase their overseeing, increase their care, increase their leadership, increase their feeding, and increase their protection, thereby increasing their order by having more than one elder or pastor within the church. Again, I don't believe that every single church needs a plurality of elders, but I do think that there are times when a healthy church will require it. That there will be times where a church will say, we are at the point in numbers and need and people that we need more than one person to, again, oversee, lead, feed, guide, care, protect those sheep. Many churches with budgets just hire those people. Some churches who do not have those budgets seek those people from within. And we'll talk about that again in a moment. But I think that a need for a multiplicity of elders could be, in many cases, a sign of a church that is healthy and growing because it shows that there are more people to be cared for and loved than there were before. So, what does he tell them to do? He tells them to appoint them. Some of your Bible says to ordain them. So again, look in verse 5. And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. What does that mean? I don't think that he's necessarily talking about having a service. Now, maybe they did and maybe they didn't. But I think what he's talking about is calling out the called, setting them apart for this sort of service. And so he was to call out the called. He was to appoint these people by seeing their calling and their qualifications. Next week, we're going to talk about qualifications. But he's looking for people who are qualified and who are called. He's only going to appoint or ordain people who are called. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. That desire is not just talking about a human desire. That's a desire that's been given to him, that God has put in his heart, that is burned within him, that he can't get away from. I know for a fact that there was a point in my life where every other job, every other thing in my life, every other way of providing for my family seemed like absolute rubbish. If I wasn't doing what God had called me to do. It doesn't mean that your job is rubbish. It just means that for me, that God put that burning, searing calling in my life that I couldn't do anything else but this. And so he puts this calling. He also gives them a gifting. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's a list of spiritual gifts. There has to be a calling. There has to be a gifting. And it was Titus's job to recognize that calling, to recognize that gift, to see those qualifications in those men, and then set them apart for the ministry in the office of elder, pastor, bishop. Now, he has to do this in one of two different ways, or actually probably two different ways at the same time. He has to discover and or disciple. What we tend to do today in churches, especially in churches that are small, like the most of those in our association, is we seek to discover. So those three churches that are without a lead pastor, senior pastor, or pastor, whatever you want to call him at this moment, those few churches within our association, they're seeking to discover one. So they put out and they say, hey, we're looking for a pastor. Send us your resume. Send somebody who could be, right? And maybe you can come and we'll interview you and you'll get to preach in view of a call and do all these things. And maybe you can be our pastor. And they're seeking to discover someone who has the qualifications, who has the calling, who has the gifting, and they're looking to find this person. Here's the interesting thing about this. Remember, we are not 2,000 plus years into church history when Titus is reading this. There are no seminaries. There are no Bible colleges at this moment. He's not going to discover hardly anyone. What he's going to have to do is disciple them. He's going to have to find men who meet the qualifications, who sense a calling, and he's going to have to teach them the truths of the Word of God. This is a monumental task that Paul has given to Titus. I cannot even imagine. He says, you individually disciple all of these men, and you qualify them, you set them apart for ministry. The interesting thing is that I think the mark of a healthy church today discovers and disciples them from within. That your church is most healthy when you can look within your church and discover men who meet the qualifications and have a calling, and you can disciple them yourself, and they can be a pastor or an elder within your church. If we only can look outside of our church, think there's something wrong within a church. And so he says, set them apart for this work. If you've desired that work, you've been given a good desire in your heart to do that work. Although Charles Spurgeon used to tell his classes at his seminary, if you can do anything else and be satisfied, do that. So the first order of business that Titus was given with the church in Crete was to set and ordain pastors and elders. These are men who are called to lead, feed, oversee, protect, guide the flock of God. These are men who have been sought out, they've been discovered, and they've been appointed, they've been set apart for ministry. And so the first order of business is to get that right. And if they don't get that right, they don't have anything right. And so some of you this morning, I'm sure, have questions. And again, I told you at the beginning of the message that I can't answer them all from the pulpit this morning, but I'm going to answer a couple of them, and we're just going to talk. Do I think that our church is at a place where we are healthy enough and need a plurality of elders? I could not have told you this a year ago, I could not have told you this 2 years ago, and I certainly couldn't have told you this 10 years ago, but my answer to you today is yes, I think that that's where we're at. I cannot meet the needs the way that I'm supposed to, the way that I want to. The next question is, do we discover or do we disciple? I believe that there are already men within this church who are doing that work, who have already proven that God has given them that calling, and we see them doing that Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, week after week. And in some cases are calling them something else because we feel uncomfortable with calling them an elder. And I think that that's ridiculous. And so we're doing elder training with a few men. I'm not here to tell you what we're going to do or what we're not going to do because I don't lord things over people. This is a congregational church. It always has been and it always will be. Whether it's led by one elder or three or four, it will still be congregational as long as I'm here. But I think that that's where we're at. And here's what's cool about that is I think that that is an absolute positive sign of health within our church. That we have grown to a place that one man cannot keep up, that we have discipled men in a way with which they can fulfill this role, that we have men who are courageous enough to say, I'm willing to do something different, I'm willing to give of my life and of my time to guide, lead, feed, and die for the sheep. So I believe that that's the direction that we are going. I think that we need to move there, as I said in the introduction, slowly, humbly, faithfully. But that's where I think that we are, and I think that that's what is biblical. I think that we could be a church who says, well, we need an associate pastor. Let's raise the funds. I just don't think that's who we are. I think that we're a church who says we have men who can lead within our church, and God's blessed us with those men. Let's let them do what God's called them to do. Let's unleash them to be the men that God's called them to be and not hold them back. So praise God that our church is in a place of health. Praise God that God has sustained us in a way that he has sustained us for so many years, and it's brought us to this place. Praise God for the work that he is doing within the lives and the hearts of men and families within our church.